I'd like to continue speaking from Ezekiel, please. We're racing through it. We got through four verses last time. If you know me, I don't like to rush. Last time we looked at this, we talked about an oath in heaven, if you remember, and the consequences for that were manifested in tribulation when heavens were open, as in Noah, as in Stephen, and as in Revelation. And then we talked a little bit about the whirlwind that came, which is the presence of the Lord. And as you remember, how on the day of Pentecost there was a noise like the sound of wind. Doesn't mean to say it was windy, but there was like the sound of wind that fell on the company of people. And we talked a little bit about I've forgotten what I was going to say then. Anyway, we got up to verse 4. And then we're introduced to what is called the living creatures in this. And it's so easy to read as if these things, well, you know, they're above us, they don't really come into our lives. But in actual fact, you find that when God takes some time talking about these things, not only in this chapter, but later on in chapter 10, and previously in the Old Testament, and ultimately in the book of Revelation. So he's spending this time talking about what here is described as living creatures. Later on, they're described as cherubim. And there's four of them. Let's read a little bit, shall we? The whole picture is one of fire and of the whirlwind and of tremendous things going on around. And then I looked, and this is Ezekiel. It says, a strong hand was upon him when he was seeing these things, and God was putting him into a ministry which was very tough. In fact, his name means God strengthened, and he was going to need all the strength of God to fulfill the ministry that was God going against him. And God, of course. We talked a little bit about last week. Someone mentioned about going against the tide, the flow of the river. And this was Ezekiel's position too, but God strengthened him. And he was in the grip of God. That was, it was as if God had got hold of him in his very hand. It says the hand of the Lord was upon him. That doesn't mean a nice little pat on the head. It's as if he was gripping him. And he was in the strong hand of God. And he wasn't imagining things. He wasn't going to do his own thing. He was out by the great power of God to do God's will and to say what God wanted him to say against the people he was come against, which were mostly far, far removed from the way God wanted them to be. That is, the children of Israel who had gone astray, and God had in mind to bring them back eventually. God has never left that promise, by the way. And he will fulfill that in a greater and more wonderful way in the future. And we may come to see that little later on in Ezekiel And it's a powerful, powerful book. It speaks of times gone past, but it speaks of very relevant days that we live in and the things that are happening today. And you'll see it outworking. What happened then is going to be outworked in the future in a very, very strong and real way. Do you mind if I close this window? I'm getting a draft down my neck. Okay. So we read verse 4. And then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud of raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of his midst like the color of amber, that's burning metal, and out of the midst of the fire. That gives you a picture in a nutshell. If you can imagine it. And also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. The legs were straight, and the soles of the feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings, on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. The wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for their likeness, and as for their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, and each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And so here we have a description of something that we would never understand, really. But this is not a myth. This is a real thing. These are real living creatures that are in heaven. And we'll see a bit, what are they, who are they, and what is their purpose. For they are created, the Bible says God created them, and there's four of them. There maybe had been more at one time, because later on we'll see that Lucifer was once a cherub. But now, of course, he's not. And so we have these four faces on them. They had four wings, and under the wings were their hands like a man. And all this is a relevance. The things on the earth are patterns of things in heaven. So the things that we see now are things which are a reality in heaven. And you find that certain people have been caught up into heaven. We might get around to it. I don't know if we will today, but John was certainly one, and he saw the same things in heaven. Paul, the apostle, was caught up into the third heaven. You know, we have the sky, and then we have outer space, and then there is the heaven where God dwells. And that is what the Bible calls the third heaven. And even in his third heaven, God knows everything that's going on in this tiny, tiny little planet. And not only that, on your tiny, tiny little body. And your tiny, tiny little soul. And tiny, tiny little spirit and mind. And God knows it all. So, these creatures, living creatures, is first of all, they had these four faces. And on the right side, there was a man and a lion. On the left side, there was an ox and an eagle. I don't know if you can imagine these things. I certainly can't. I didn't know if it was square or they were on top of one. I don't know. But anyway, there they were, mighty, mighty creations of God. And it's very, very interesting because, as I said, things in heaven have to be worked out on earth. And the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, are an image of this. Matthew, he is like the lion. He's the king of Judah. That's the lion face. The man is Luke. He's the son of man. In Luke's gospel, he portrays the humanity of Jesus. The ox, on the other side with the eagle, the ox is Mark's gospel, which is the servant. And the eagle, which is John's gospel, is the divinity, the Godhead of Jesus Christ. So they are portraying something of God. And God has put this now in the Gospels. The king, Matthew, Mark, the servant, he's come to serve, Luke, the man, son of man, and the king, the eagle, Jesus, as God's own son, the divinity of Jesus. Now, what does that actually mean? Let's go a little bit back. What does it actually, how does it, we were talking about singing, bringing a people of power on the earth. Tradition, and I'm pretty sure it could be quite right, but I have nothing to prove it, but in the camp of Israel, there was, each tribe was gathered round the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Testimony was, and where the glory of God was. And each one had a banner. And in each banner, one was the picture of the man, one had a picture of the lion, and one had a banner of the eagle, and one had the banner of an ox. And they were all gathered round the tabernacle where the ark was, the glory of God. And it was as if, like, they were the host of God on earth. The things of heaven being manifested on earth. The children of Israel were being like a pattern of something God was showing them that was happening on earth. This great manifestation of who Jesus, what Jesus was like, and also betrayed in the cherubim. And in the ark was called the Ark of the Testimony. And inside that ark was three things. There was the tablets of stone, which was the law of God. And there was also the manna, which came from heaven, that gave life. And then there was also a rod, which had been cut off at one time from the tree, and it depicts Jesus, and it budded. In other words, it was resurrected. And so it was like Jesus was in God and God was in Jesus in the ark. The resurrected life, the manna, the life, the eternal sustenance for the people of God that was in him, and the law of God that was in his heart. And all these tribes were around this. They were like the host of angels, if you like. A host. You know, when the Bible talks about the Lord of hosts, he's talking about armies. That word means armies. And he's the Lord of armies. And what it was supposed to portray was this great army surrounded by God, surrounding God with their banners, portraying what God was like, his divinity, his servitude, his manhood, and his kingship. And they were moving through the wilderness, through the desert, to the great promise of God. This great army, this host. And everything that was in their way, all the principalities and powers, if you like, they were supposed to destroy. And come in to the great promise of God, which was the land of milk and honey. So we come now to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, also betraying the church. And the church is that which is supposed to be like a great host, hosts of God's people, the pattern of what was in, as it is in heaven. That's what the church is supposed to be, a great pattern of God's movement in, as it were, in heaven. And the church is supposed to be surrounding the ark, following the ark. Remember the pillar of fire and of smoke. They were supposed to follow that wherever it went, day or night. This great host of people were supposed to follow it. And that's exactly what God is trying to portray in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke and John. We are all surrounding Jesus Christ, if you like, the resurrected one, the one that had died and was risen again, the one that was cut off but now is blossoming in its fruit, the one who kept perfectly the law of God, the one who gives life to the world. And all the church is supposed to be gazing at this leader, just like the tribes of Israel will be gazing every day at the Ark of the Testimony, the tabernacle. Of course, they couldn't see it. Only the high priest were allowed to see it once a year. But all the other company knew it was in there. They knew it and they had to follow that. And then the church of God, Christ, God is expecting every eye, every one of his people to be gazing at this man, Jesus Christ, and following him wherever he goes. This eagle, this calf, ox, servant, this man truly became man, though he was God. His incarnation. Hallelujah. This great servant. Every eye should behold him. Because you know, every angel in heaven is looking at Jesus. All the hosts of heaven and earth should be looking at Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Tremendous picture. Now what are these cherubim doing? We go on and we see this picture and we pass it over so easily, pass it with a little chuckle because there's wheels within wheels. And there's four wheels, each in accompanying the cherub. And we discover As we read this, let me just read a little bit. Verse 16, the appearance of the wheels and their workings were like colour of beryl. I want to mention here that everything is like. The description is in the likeness of, or in like this. In other words, it's the nearest you could possibly explain. It's not, it's something beyond our comprehension. But he's trying to say it's like this. It's like that. It's full of lightning. You can't look at it. It sparkles. It's on fire. And the colour of it. Well, some of it's beryl, some of it's sapphire. And he's trying to say something that is in heaven. For real. But it has a working on earth. So we come to these wheels, and their workings was like a colour of beryl, that's green, I think, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their working was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward anyone in four directions, and did not turn aside as they went. As for their rims, they were so high they were awesome, and that means fearful or terrifying. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went. Because there the spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And if they stood still, they stood still, and so on. So, we have this amazing picture of these four cherub and these four wheels. And the four wheels have got eyes all around them. They're huge. I suppose it means that they can see everything that's going on. The picture, as it reveals later on. And we might just sort of think, well, you know, it's just a picture. Let's read on. But God puts these things in the scriptures for good reason. And he wants us to have a taste and to see what we will one day see for real. One day, you and I are going to actually see this. But it also gives you an idea of the awesomeness of God. There, on fire, colours indescribable, lightning, moving as fast as light, like lightning, these things were. Sparkling is the word, another word used. And these four cherubs with four faces portraying in some way an image of God. And four wheels that were inseparable from the cherub. And we see now that turn to Psalm 18. What I believe that God is trying to portray to human beings, his people, is a little bit of what heaven is going to be like. Very, very often, the church is what shall I say, not in awe of God. This is an awesome thing. In fact, when anybody saw it, like Ezekiel, another man whom God took up this privileged position, which weren't very many, they all fell down as dead. This wasn't for them at that time a happy place to be. They were scared out of their life. Now, God doesn't want us to be scared out of our lives, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that God is separate from sinners. He is holy. He's high and lifted up. He's not to be trivialized, in other words. Now, I don't mean to say either that we should all go into some kind of state where we can hardly move or anything like that. I believe very much in rejoicing and praising the Lord. But at the same time, the saints in the early church revered him. They knew he was utterly holy. He was unapproachable to the Jews. When God came down on that Mount of Sinai, none of them dared approach. None of them dared to even hear his voice. He said, we don't want to hear. Moses, you tell us what you say. And if anybody came near that Mount Sinai, they were killed straight away. The whole place was on fire. So, at the beginning of the ministry of Ezekiel, he was introducing him to this mighty, mighty God who was awesome. And in Psalm 18, verse 9, he says, "He bowed the heavens also, he came down with darkness under his feet," talking about God, "and he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew with the wings of the wind." In other words, these cherubs were carrying God. Amazing, isn't it? They were carrying God. Now look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel just after Ezekiel. Chapter 7. And we read here. I'd love to read it all. I'd love to talk about it all. But let's look at verse 9. "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire." So you see, these cherubs, these wheels, were like a chariot carrying God. Amazing, isn't it? They were depicting carrying God. It was like they had to carry the image, they had to carry the representative of God, that he was a servant, that he was a savior, God, like an eagle, but he was a man. And that he was, what have I missed out? King. So God made them, so they were representative of him. Now, that also belongs to us. The pattern of things must be worked out on our bodies. For we carry God. Don't we? Yes. If God is in us. The angels were carrying him. And they had to represent God. And each one of us have to represent the manifestation of who God is in some measure. Hallelujah. That's why the Gospels are written. These great hosts, the Church of God, marching through this world in our pilgrimage. These great redeemed men and women, millions of them, marching through like a wilderness, the earth, if you like, where our heaven is our home. And they, in the olden days, they were marching towards the promised land. This great host, looking unto Jesus. Always looking unto Him. Where is He going? Where is He leading me? How am I going to represent Him in this thing? I've got to represent Him as the King over every principality and power. I've got to represent Him as the servant who would wash His disciples' feet. I've got to represent Him as a human being in all His weakness. And I've got to represent Him as God in me. It's amazing. It's amazing. What a responsibility that God has put in us. Our weak earthen vessels dwells the glory of God, the Bible says. I don't want to fail Him. I've got to know who this God is. That's why I believe that Ezekiel's eyes were open to these things, to see who God was, because He was going to represent in the following chapters all of these great representatives of God. And He went through great sufferings to show that God loved these people, whatever. Now, cherubs first appear, according to the scriptures that is, in chapter 3 of Genesis. That is when Adam and Eve fell. And there was a tree in the garden, and it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was another tree there. There's always lots of trees, I presume. But there was another tree called the tree of life. And God told Adam and Eve, you mustn't eat of the knowledge of good and evil, because you'll die. And we know the temptation they came under, and they fell. And with them fell all mankind. And sin was passed on through everybody, every generation, in every country, was this sin nature, if you like. The Bible calls it various things. Sometimes it calls it the old man or the old Adam. Because that's where it came from, right through Adam. And you know, if you've had children, you don't even have to have children, but you know something dwells in them which is quite, well, let's just say it is naughty. And they don't have to be taught it, it's just there. And we've all been there. Amen? Well, I hope so. And so they fell. But there was a problem, if you like, because in that dreadful, sinful state, there was also the tree of life, which they, if they had partaken of, they would have lived forever in a sinful, rebellious state of God. So God put cherub there with a flaming sword which turned every way, and they were unable to reach the tree of life. Now the wonderful thing is, we know the end from the beginning. Thank God. We don't know everything, but we know a little bit of the end. There is a tree of life to come. And you know, there's no one guarding it. There's no cherub with a flaming sword guarding it. It was for everyone to come and partake if they were ill, And the trees, of the leaves of the trees, were for their healing. And there was an open invitation to partake of the tree of life. Something must have happened between Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 21. Hallelujah. Guess. Next appearance of this cherub was a marvelous thing. God, when they were making, he called out the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he wanted to be with them. He wanted to be their God. He wanted them to be his people. He adopted them. He called them his children. They were to know him as a father. And he in all his amazing holiness and glory, he so wanted to be with them, but yet could not show himself to them because they could not stand it. So he had them build this kind of tent called a tabernacle. And right in it wasn't actually in the center of it geographically, but there was a place in it where he would stay. And they would know he was there because there was fire coming out of it. And it was in a dark room, no natural light, and there was a fire. And the children of Israel knew, there's our God. There's our God. We belong to him. And as I said, in that small area, there was something very, very special. I've alluded to already. There was this ark. And it was made of solid gold. And on the there was a lid on it. And that was made of gold too. And it was called the mercy seat. And it was called the mercy seat because once a year, the high priest was allowed in there with blood of a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And there he went with the only light that was in there was the glory of God. And he went in there fearful, dreading it. He went in there with his incense, which is the prayers of intercession, and with blood. And he got hold of the blood that was in his canister and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And either side of this mercy seat, but absolutely integral with it, because it was made out of the same piece of the ark, it wasn't made separate, was two cherubim. And they were looking down on the mercy seat and on the blood. I don't know what they must have been thinking. They had seen something terrible happen in heaven. It was one of their own, called Lucifer, who had rebelled against God, says, I'm going to be God. Such was his glory. Such was his promotion above all others. And he says, I am God. And the result was, iniquity was found in him. And he was cast out of the presence of God with a host of others, angels. So these angels, these cherubs, were looking down on the mercy seat. And they were integral. They were one. They were beaten out the same piece as the ark. They weren't made separately and put on. They were all one. Now you take your mind back to the vision of Ezekiel. The four cherub carrying God. They're inseparable. They all went wherever one went. They all went. They were carried. God created these beings. They weren't God, but they were made after a representative of who God was, and they were carrying him. So these cherub were looking down on this mercy seat, and they were looking at blood of a sacrifice. Some life given. Some life given. Some death had happened. And they must have thought about Lucifer. There was no sacrifice for him. There was no propitiation for him. This was for men who had fallen, who were not allowed to take of the tree of life. This sacrifice was for mankind, and they must have looked down, and I don't know if they could shake their heads. This is our God. This is our God. Is he going to give his life to them? Would that be the question? Is he going to... this lamb, or this bull, or whatever, that can't take away sin. How can this be? We're told in the scriptures that the angels desired to look into it. They could not understand what was about to happen in the future. And they must have been astonished that a man could come into the presence of God, where God was, in all his fearsome glory, in all his holiness, in all his absolute purity. And here was a man coming right in. And he lived because he had blood, which he sprinkled on the mercy seat, which means propitiation. That means an appeasement. We know that this is great worked out in Christ. He was the great mercy seat, which blood was sprinkled upon humanity. The blood spoke to God of a sacrifice that made human beings to come into his presence, his most holy, holy God. God spoke. It says the Bible spoke to Moses from the mercy seat in between the cherub. So this great, as it were, a chariot of God. God speaks from the mercy seat. Just imagine it. God only speaks where there's mercy. If there's no mercy, we will not hear the voice of God. God speaks because he has mercy on every one of us. And the angels can hear what he's saying. And you know what he's saying? He's saying mercy. Moses heard it. The cherub heard it. Mercy. That is, don't give them what they deserve. Stephen cried out when he was being stoned to death, Lord, forgive them. Don't lay this against their charge. Most of all, Jesus says, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's mercy. Tis mercy all. Tis mercy all. How does it go? Tis mercy all. Wesley captured it in that wonderful hymn. And then the next time, we'll go over to Revelation, chapter 4. The great unveiling of Jesus Christ. The apocalypse, if you like, which means unveiling. That's what it means. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the apocalypse, which means taking the curtain back so you can see what's what. And this is why this book is so, so important and yet is so neglected. But God has taken the curtain back for his people to see and understand and know. And you know what they're to know is that he's on the throne. Hallelujah. Keep your finger in there, but I'm going to turn back to Ezekiel because I just want to read something to connect this. Chapter 1 again of Ezekiel, verse 26. And above the firmament, over their heads, that's the cherubim, was the likeness of a throne. In the appearance, like the sapphire stone, on the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man above it. Hallelujah. You can see there's the throne, and there's a man above the throne. Also from the appearance of his waist upwards I saw as a colour of amber, appearance of fire all within it. From the appearance of his waist downwards I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around. And here's the most wonderful thing. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So Ezekiel sees the throne. He sees the man above it. And he sees a rainbow. Let's start with the rainbow. Lovely, isn't it? Everybody loves a rainbow. It is a covenant, isn't it? It's a covenant of God. You know what it says, don't you? He said, when you see the rainbow, remember, I'm not going to flood the earth anymore like it was then. Well, you have floods, I realise that, but this is the catastrophic flood that covered the whole earth. And there's a solution to all fossils, if people would believe it. However, that aside, the rainbow, as far as I know, but I know this one thing about the rainbow. It was a covenant which God said he wouldn't do something. Now every other covenant I think of is that God said he was going to do something. I will do this. But the rainbow says I won't do it. I won't do it. So when we see a rainbow, we can say, we know that God won't do something. And around his throne was a rainbow to say he wasn't going to do something. And you know, what the rainbow really speaks of is mercy. He's not going to do something that we deserve to do. He's going to have mercy. And when you see a rainbow, we can think of the flood and so on, but you think of mercy. And it's the most beautiful thing. And it's right throughout the whole of the earth. People see rainbows. And it's to remind the whole earth of His great mercy. And I'm not going to destroy you. Jesus Christ says, I'm not come to destroy you, I've come to save you. Hallelujah. And then we see this throne. Our time is nearly up. Round the throne, in chapter 4. After these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And he was caught up into heaven by the Spirit of God. And he saw, verse 2, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And it gives you a description, like the one we read in Ezekiel. Round the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. That's angels. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. Third creature was like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings here, and full of eyes all around them, and they do not rest day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and who is to come. Now the great difference from Ezekiel to this vision, primarily, there were elders there. Now these elders are representative of the Church of God. And up to chapter 4, after it talks about the church, this is very difficult to get in this time, by the way. Up to this time, Jesus is concentrating on the church. After chapter 4, the church is not mentioned. Why? It's because they're in heaven. And the 24 elders represent the church of God in heaven, along with the cherub. And every time the cherubs worship God, you find that they all fell down, and the 24 elders, they all fell down and worshipped God. Everyone together. Hallelujah. Imagine that on earth. If the glory of God came down, we would be all worshipping God. Hallelujah. And there's just to finish off, I could say lots here, but looking at chapter 5, just quickly, very, very quickly. Here we have verse 8. And now he had taken the scroll. The 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Now this wasn't the cherubs that were singing. It was the 24 elders. In other words, it was the church that was singing. Because the cherubs could not sing this song. And this is the song they sang. You are worthy to take the scroll. That is the unveiling of what was going to come in the next 7 years. 7 scroll, 7 things. And Jesus opened the time one by one of the great tribulation was coming. And they're saying the church, which is not in the tribulation, you might disagree, but this is what I say. I see it. You are worthy to take the scroll, open the seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God. The angels couldn't say that. Lucifer was never redeemed. This is the saints of God. You're worthy because you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Remember the blood on the mercy seat? The propitiation? Where the cherubs looked at? And even then, these four living creatures must have been looking at these saints. And they said, that's the answer! That's what we've been looking at all over the generations and centuries. This blood. And here's the blood that redeemed mankind to God. And here's the whole church of the living God, all together singing this wonderful song. I don't know what tune it went to, but you have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation, and made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth with you. And then you see the story going on. All the living creatures start and join in with them. It's a wonderful story. Someone started. It's a great gospel we've got. But our God is majestic. He is a man, surely, and full of compassion. And all the rest of it, meek and lowly at heart. But he also sits on a throne. He also, everybody worship him. No one tells him what to do. He's the great counselor. He's got all things under control. And he is on the throne. And he will bring about in this world everything that he has promised to do. And we will see in our generation, I believe, some marvelous things that God's going to do. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're full of eyes. You see everything, you know everything. You're omnipotent, you're omnipresent, you're almighty. You're the only potentate, King of Kings, the Bible says. You're the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. You say that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you. You were made incarnate. You came as a man. You represented God in all his fullness, in his kingship, in his servitude, in his manhood, and in his great divinity. Oh Lord, but you just didn't come to show us. You came, Lord, with the blood in your veins. You came with your life, and you offered that on that great mercy seat, the cross. Lord, that everyone who looks upon him and cries for mercy and forgiveness, Lord, you have the provision. You have the right, and you're just to say you are forgiven. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, we praise you this morning. We want your church to be like that great host that goes through this world in our pilgrimages, proclaiming and lifting up our banner, as it were, that Jesus Christ is everything he is and everything that he said he is, and make it manifest in our bodies together. Lord, we praise you and thank you for him. We thank you for our food that we're about to eat and every provision that you give us, and it all comes from your grace and your mercy to us. Amen.